Matthew 13, when you come to Matthew 13, this is the parable chapter in the Bible. In other words, this chapter has seven parables in it. Seven parables. The first three have to do with sowing seed. The sower, the tares, the weeds that are sown in the wheat, and then the mustard seed. So the first three have to do with sowing seed. Then the last four, the leaven hidden three loaves, the treasure hidden a field, the pearl of great price, and the net that gathered every kind. These are seven parables all in this one chapter. And if you read Matthew, remember, this is the chapter where the disciples say, "How come you changed your style of teaching?" The Jews' rejection of Christ and Him being the Messiah has climaxed. And it has reached the point Israel committed the unpardonable sin. They did that as a nation. When they rejected the Messiah, you're of Beelzebub. The rejection of the Messiah has now happened. So chapter 13 on, Jesus is now saying, I teach in parables to do one thing. To hide truth from the insincere and the hard-hearted. The only people who are going to get anything from my teaching from this point on is going to be humble, sincere Christians that want to do what the Word of God says. And so the purpose of the parables, the first purpose is to conceal, not reveal. It is to conceal, and the word parable sounds like parallel. It's a scripture and a spiritual truth that run parallel. And if you understand the scripture, then you can look at the truth. And if you understand the truth, you can look at the scripture. And that's just a little bit of a review. Now, every time Jesus explains a parable, He does not explain all of them. This is one that He does. You always want to read the parable and then you want to read the explanation. So, let's do that. Look at Matthew 13 and look at verse 1. Ready? The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Do you get the picture? So He's sitting in a boat, and He's teaching the multitudes that are all gathered along the seashore. And it says great multitudes. I'm saying probably, I don't know, but several thousand people are on the seashore, and they're listening to Him teach. Then He starts. And He says, and He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then the disciples asked the question, why are you teaching in parables? He says the purpose of the parable is to conceal, not reveal. Then you're going to go through that. Then he ends up departing from the crowd and he goes into a place. And then here it says, verse number 18, ready? It says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So now the Savior, our Savior, is going to define and describe the parable that He just told. He said, hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Probably the key word there is heart. And I'll show you why here in just a second. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy, or quickly with joy, receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word in the care of this world. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Then he puts forth another parable of the tares to them. Okay, so as we dive into this, what you need to know is this. First of all, one way of studying your Bible, and we hit this on Wednesday night, is always say, is this same teaching paralleled or taught in a parallel passage in a different portion of the Bible? The answer to that question in this parable is yes. There are seven parables. Don't go here. There's seven parables in Matthew 13. Now watch this. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not John. John doesn't have any parables. John has metaphors. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are seven parables that are taught in all three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Out of the 36 parables that Jesus taught. Okay? Still with me? This isn't super deep. This isn't hard. If I wanted to pull the most out of this parable in studying it, what does it mean? I would say, if I'm studying my Bible, where is it mentioned elsewhere? And in that case, I would go to this same parable is found in Mark 4, 2 through 20, and Luke 8, 5 through 15. And if I wanted, I'd look at parallel passages because these three passages state the same parable just a little differently each time. And they put an emphasis on something. So as I studied it, that's what this came from. From all three. And so when you study your Bible, it would help if you asked yourself the question, where is this mentioned elsewhere? And I just typed in sower, you know, in my concordance. And, you know, I don't have it memorized. I know Matthew 13 pretty good, but I don't know where the parallel passages are. So, here we go. As we looked at parallel passages, what you'll learn in Mark is, keep your finger right there and look, go to Mark 4:13. Go to Mark 4:13. Matthew, Mark. Just go over the next book. We'll come right back to Matthew 13. But go to Mark 4 and look at verse 13. So he tells the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. Then they ask him, how come you teach in parables? And then when you get to verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Jesus said, out of all the parables I'm going to teach you, this is the simplest. And if you can't get this parable, you won't get any of the other parables that I tell you. So in the words of our Savior, Jesus said, the parable of the sower is the simplest. It is the simplest parable, and it's the easiest to understand and apply. So go back now to Matthew 13. I wanted you to see that. Matthew 13. The sower is Jesus. Psalm 127, 5 and 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's the soul winner. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto myself. I'll draw all men unto me. So the sower is Jesus. It's us going out soul winning, representing Jesus to the lost, giving tracts, giving the gospel. That's the sower. The seed, Jesus plainly teaches us, is the Word of God. This is the seed by which, uncorruptible seed. That's why we hold the King James Bible. This is the book by which this is the seed that was planted in you. And when you got saved, this seed was watered. And this is what we're born of. We're born of this seed. Okay, this is the uncorruptible seed, 1 Peter 1:23. That's not the Bible study this morning. But then, the fowls. What are the fowls? That's Satan and his devils. Okay? And he's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. It is interesting, when the seed is sown, the moment the word of God is sown, immediately the fowls come and say, who's not getting it? Who's not getting it? Boom, give me that, give me that. That's how come it's hard. That's how come you can memorize football teams, Super Bowl scores, sport events, but when it comes to memorizing the Bible, you have an enemy. That's why somebody said, you know, last week I got to teach in soul winning on how to memorize Bible verses. There are some ways that are easier, but it takes work. There's real, you know, unless you're blessed by God with a photographic memory, which if you are, God bless you. I have a photographic memory, but it's just not developed yet. Okay, that was stupid. All right. That was free, for crying out loud. That was free. When you go to memorize the Bible, that's how come you can sit down and read a novel and not get interrupted. But when you sit down to read your Bible, the phone's going to ring. You're going to get a text. you're going to get, somebody's going to come to the door. Do you know why? Because the fowls of the air are looking immediately when the seed is sown. Immediately, the demons or the devil start saying, what can I take? When you sit down and you say, I'm going to study my Bible this time, every day, and nothing's, I'll tell you something this morning. If you're studying your Bible on a regular basis, it's not by accident. If you have a time with your Bible where you read it every day, it's because you purposed in your heart. And I'm going to tell you, people don't understand. They think, well, how come it takes so much to read? Because you have an enemy. You have someone who's trying to destroy you. But if you want to read the phone book, yay! If you want to watch the weather change, if you want to do anything but read your Bible, you won't get near the interruptions that you will as when it's time to study and read and memorize the Word of God. Because you have demons at, they're watching. That's why the most amazing distractions happen when we go soul winning. Because what are they trying to do? Keep people from hearing the Word of God. The baby starts crying when really it's been happy all morning until the soul winner knocked on the door. All I'm telling you is the fowls of the air seek to do one thing. Snatch up the seed immediately when it's sown. Immediately. And what is the soil? The soil is the heart. And I had you mark in the heart. If you went through each one of these, you would find in all three parallel passages, the soil is the heart. So what is the main teaching of this parable? This is a parable that teaches us the word's good. The seed's good. It never goes bad. This never spoils. Do you understand? It's uncorruptible. It's uncorrupted seed. The only reason we don't get things from our Bible is the condition of our heart. Do you realize in this parable, watch this, four different types of ground, wayside, stony, thorns, and good ground. Only 25% of the seed that is sown, only one quarter of it, bears fruit. Three quarters of what's sown does not bear fruit. Now, when we plant seed nowadays, you don't see birds in the field. Because the planter makes the furrow, the seed chamber drops the seed in, and then the metal behind it folds the dirt over it. And when you plant, I don't care if it's, you know, milo, corn, whatever, wheat, doesn't make any difference, you don't see the birds. But how did they sow back then? A bag, and whew, they would strow it, right? They'd do this. And they said, they would always say every time during the spring, whenever a farmer would plant, the flocks of birds would be right there, because it was free food. Look, a smorgasbord. What I'd like you to understand is as we look at this, this parable is saying Jesus is now paralleling the truth with a sower, and he's saying, what you get out of your Bible is dependent on your heart's condition. And that's where the prod and the conviction starts in this parable. There are some people. Wayside. What's a wayside? Wayside is the path that goes around the field. And sometimes they had paths that would, if you were looking over the field, they had paths around the field and they would have paths straight through the field. And when they would plow it, the plow and the mule, they wouldn't even plow the wayside because that was just, it was always walked on. It was like, it'd be like the dirt road out here to the pavilion. And it's the wayside. It's hard, compacted, walked on constantly dirt. And the seed would literally hit it and bounce. Bird would come by and pick it up. This is the person that has no interest in the Word of God. Maybe mentally they understand it, but they don't believe with their heart. And the devil comes and snatches it up out of the ground. You see, this when it's talking about the types of soil or heart conditions, do you realize there's, I like classing it this way. Spurgeon put it this way, and I didn't mind using it this way. There's four classes of hearers in every church. All four are here today. It's not your job to judge who. It's not my job. But they're all four. All four are here today. You say, well, no, there's no wayside here. You don't see what I see during the sermon. You ever see somebody dink on their phone? They're not here. I can preach. I can give illustrations. It does not matter. They're not here. They're getting nothing. And, I mean, now the fowls are getting a feast. Okay? Get that? But they, you know, they got their Bible on their phone. Okay? Which to me, I've not seen that work out real well for anybody. Can I just say, let's just pause. There is no substitute for a tangible book. Do you understand? Something you can feel and turn. And when you substitute your Bible for a phone, you end up with distractions. So just be careful. I didn't tell you it's a sin. I just said, I don't think I could do that. Okay? I don't think I have the discipline for that. But if you do, God bless you. But no, there's wayside here. These are lost people. They have no root. They have no root. Now, the next set of dirt, the next set of soil, the next heart condition is stony places. Now, when we read our Bible, we think, okay, stony ground has rocks in it. You know, my grandpa sometimes would pay us, you know, a penny a stone to go out and pick up rocks out of the field. Okay, you ever see your grandpa do that, you know, on the farm? You know, or they'd say, boy, got to clear this place, give you boys 10 cents a rock for every rock. So we'd drive the thing through and, man, we'd be picking up rocks and pitching it. We think of stony ground like that. In the Middle East, stony ground is not dirt with rocks in it. Stony ground looks exactly like this. It is a very thin layer of soil, and the rest underneath it is solid rock. There's no cracks. There's nothing for like a root to shoot through until it finds moisture. Over there, that's why it says in all three parables, it says it had not much earth. It's very skinny. Just a little bit for the seed to go down, but underneath is solid rock, not pieces of rock. And Jesus said, this is the stone. And they Anon receive it with joy. Oh, the word of God. Oh, but they have no depth in themselves. I have listed in my Bible, I wrote there, no character. Do you realize when you read your Bible, there's three wonderful verses that would help. If you would ask the Lord for wisdom, like Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's a prayer. It's a beautiful prayer to pray. We ought to be asking God. When I sit down to read my Bible, it's His book. He wrote it. He lives inside of you if you're saved. Ask Him to help you. Give you understanding. Luke 24:45 says what? He opened their understanding that they could understand the Scriptures. Who opens our understanding? Who teaches us? The Holy Ghost? God opens our eyes? It's an eternal, everlasting book. It's not a novel. These here, 1 John 2:27, the anointing that which ye have, ye have no need that any man teach you. God can teach you when you read His Word. God can teach you. Very wonderful verses, but when we sit down, we ought to be saying, Dear God, because God says, if you don't understand, I don't understand at all. Nobody does. It's eternal, right? It's an eternal book. But you ought to be getting something. You spend 10 minutes in your Bible, you ought to be getting something out of it. And if you're not, quit reading in Leviticus. Maybe go to the New Testament. I think you ought to read the New Testament first. A little easier to understand. If you're not accustomed to Judaism and the customs of the Jews in the Middle East and stuff like that, it takes a while to learn that. But you can get something out of the New Testament. But if you're reading and you can't understand, if you're reading and it means nothing to you, I don't know what y'all are fussing over. I read it and I don't get nothing. Okay, read John 6, and Jesus said, My word has no place in you. If you cannot hear my word, then it is because you're not of me. That's probably, I'm not telling you if you're reading, I realize you can be living in sin, read your Bible, your hard heart, not get anything out of it. All I'm saying is if it's always that way, and I don't think it is for anybody in here, but if you can sit down time after time after time, I don't get nothing out of my Bible. Nothing. God never speaks to my heart when I read His Word. That's bad. That's a danger sign. You understand? And you say, well, I know I'm saved, then you need to go to the application of the parable then. The application of the parable is, your heart condition is so hard, God's Word can't penetrate it. God's Word can't get through. It's your heart. That's how come, can we take a break here real quick? And I'm watching the time. We're going to come back to Matthew 13. Go to Jeremiah 4. What is the answer then? What is the solution when Jesus says, your heart is hard? Look at Jeremiah chapter 4 and look at verse 3. Watch this. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. That's the Old Testament illustration of the parable of the sower. To Israel, the preacher says, look at the next verse, look at verse 4. It says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So there's one place in the Old Testament where God says, break up your fallow ground. When you look up the definition of the word fallow, fallow means untilled, unworked, idle ground. And God says this, it's up to you and me. There's several things we're supposed to do with ourselves when we get saved. One of them is humble ourselves. Because I've said before, you don't want God to humble you. God can, but most of the time, God doesn't. For us to get God's grace, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. For us to get God's grace after salvation, it's up to us to humble ourselves. We're supposed to be continually reminding ourselves of what we were before Jesus saved us. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, and you ought to be thankful you're saved. But then watch this. We're supposed to humble ourselves, and then what's another thing God tells us to do? It's up to you and me to break our own heart. God says, break up your ground, and the soil is what? Your heart. What's your heart? That's your emotions. It's up to you to keep a soft heart. And we can get so hard, what's it say in Proverbs? Keep thy heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Flow the issues of life. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. Break your heart. There's supposed to be times where we allow ourselves to be broken-hearted over our condition for the Lord. And God says, when you're soft-hearted and you weep, God says, you get a lot more out of the Bible. Can I show you one more place? That's Jeremiah chapter 4. Look at Hosea chapter 10. Here's another. Hosea, we're in the minor prophets. It's in that part of the Bible. You hope the Bible drill never happens. Okay. Go to Hosea. A little bit before Matthew. Go to chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. This is pretty consistent. Before you look at verse 12, look at Hosea 10:2. Look at verse 2. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. Then when you look at verse 12. So the whole chapter is about their heart condition. Then look at verse 12. Ready? Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Look what He says, verse 13. You've plowed wickedness. You've reaped iniquity. You've eaten the fruit of lies. Because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. So two times in the Old Testament, God says, break up your ground. That is the Old Testament illustration of the application of the parable we're looking at today in Matthew 13. I could have given you several. You know, one way you say, okay, preacher, how do I break my heart? Let me give you one quick way. Actually, there's a couple. Why don't you think of how much you love God compared to how much He loves you? You'll never love him like he loves you. But you could think of how much you love him based on, I mean, and then how much he loves you. Have you ever sat down at the end of the day and thought how many times have I disappointed him today? You make out your own sin list. I was selfish here, I thought this here, I did this here, and yet he didn't throw me in the trash at the end of the day. That'll break your heart. It's things like that that break up the untilled, unworked, idle ground of the heart. And God is saying there's only one reason I can't bring forth fruit in your life. There's only one. The seed's good, the sower's good, it's your heart. It's your heart. Well, no, you don't understand my time. Okay, priorities. It's your heart. Let's go back to Matthew 13 now. Let's go back to Matthew 13. Remember this? Now, keep in mind, this is the first parable Jesus gives after his rejection. So it's going to be stout. He's just changed his teaching method. Israel has committed the unpardonable sin. We know it broke his heart. He wept over Jerusalem. How often would I have come to you and you would not? He goes over the city and he cries. Then he changes his teaching pattern. So you know this is good. If he's teaching a common day activity with a spiritual truth, you know this is not going to be one of those warm and fuzzy truths that make you feel good all over. His heart is coming out and he said, "You've rejected me as the Messiah, Israel, because of your heart. You're so hard-hearted." He said, "A sower went forth to sow. Some fell by the wayside. Some fell on stony places." So the first part is a hard heart. The next heart condition is shallow. And they quickly receive it with joy. You know, sometimes I'm starting to learn something here being in a Catholic area. I've not seen a diehard Catholic that's been confirmed walk the aisle for salvation. Yeah, I don't care what type of invitation I give. I have had people come forward who aren't Catholic, but I've never seen a diehard. Every Catholic that's ever come to our church, the only way I ever get to talk to them is after church if I go up to them and say, "Can I come by?" And, "Oh, sure." And they're nice as can be. And normally when a diehard confirmed Catholic gets saved, it's normally one-on-one. I'm not saying they don't get saved in a revival meeting or preaching, but I'm starting to come to the conclusion, I'm not sure you preach Catholics down the aisle. They've got so many head games going on, they need somebody to sit down with the Scripture and show them and walk them through it and say, "No, it's not this, it's this, and this is what the Bible says, and this," and answering their questions. And so when you start thinking of when somebody here in the stony places, this person receives it quickly with joy. "Oh, yes! Oh, I love the Bible!" You know, I don't know how he's doing it. You know, ding, 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 ding. Fireworks and lights and everything. And then it says they have no shallowness. And I've gotten to lead people to the Lord at their door, in their house, on the street. I've gotten to lead people quickly to the Lord. And some of them have come to church and gotten baptized through the years. But the old statement that goes like this, the easy come, easy go. I don't allow people to just come to our church the first time, sit in the service, and then walk the aisle during the invitation and join the church. I won't do that. They have to talk to me first. It's not because I'm trying. Look, if you want to know what a church is like, you go soul winning. You look at their soul winning crowd. You are they going soul winning, or do they just got this nonchalant attitude of, "Well, okay, sirrah, sirrah. God will save whoever he's going to save, and we don't have to put forth any effort." That Calvinism garbage. If you want to know about a church, you come to a soul winning meeting. You want to know what we are? You want to know what's our heartthrob? What makes our church tick? I do like it when people come to the church and they sit and they analyze and they pray about it. And then when they finally say, "You know what? God wants us to be members. God wants us to join." But they can only do that after they talk with me. You understand? And I would never encourage somebody. You say, "Well, what are you trying to do? Push people?" I'm not trying to push anybody away. I've just seen a lot in the ministry, and I think, do you really, you know, if you came to our church for the first time and you didn't know anybody here and you sat and you enjoyed the hymns and enjoyed the preaching and enjoyed the friendliness of the church and then, man, we want to join. Do you know anything about us? And you come from where? Oh, we have never been in church. We just love this place. I don't think so. I don't think that's going to happen. I do think this, people do think we're a very friendly church, and I'm glad. That's what I want. That's what I want. But I think you understand, with Anon, with joy, receive it. They quickly receive it, but because there's no depth, it springs up. That's why I have a tendency to think that they're saved. Some people are going to teach that they're not. I don't argue over it. But if the seed breaks and something comes out of it, no, they may not have any root, but something happened. It's green, so I think life happened. So I think they got saved, but they don't have any character. And then when trials and tribulations of life, when persecution happens, they're offended by affliction. And the same sun that helps plants grow is the same sun that withers these. You understand? And it's all dependent upon the depth of what the word you do with the Word of God determines whether you last in church or not. You cannot come here and get fed once a week and expect to make it. That it makes for a weak Christian. You have to be in your Bible every day. And you know the strong church members are the ones doing this. Eventually you get to the point where you're going, "Oh, I've never seen that's exciting for a Christian to see. Oh, I've never seen that before." But the strong Christians go say this. This is where you want to get eventually. I've read that before in the Bible, but I didn't see the way Pastor preached it. Pastor showed me a different angle on it. That makes for strong Christians. Do you understand? I'm not trying to preach something new, but as much as the trials and tribulations, if you're going to make it through the hard times, it depends on the Bible. Next, it's corrupt ground and, okay, almost, among thorns. Here the word of God is choked. Success, prosperity, and materialism choke the word. It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong to love money. And God said you cannot love God and mammon. It's impossible. Well, I love both. It's impossible. You only love one or the other. Period. And God says when I look through all three, here's the description. This is what caused the choking. The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, materialism, cares and riches and pleasures of this life. They're pleasure-oriented. Well, I've got to have family time. Look, God started the family and God started the local New Testament church, and I believe you can do both, and there's no interference. In a good, balanced Christian home, both happen. It's not, well, we have family time to spend together. And I'm amazed at what people let get in front of church. That's fine. That's their decision. But God instituted the family, and God also instituted the local New Testament church. And both are supposed to, they're not supposed to fight each other. And anytime that happens, something's wrong. Or our kids go to this, or our kids do this sport. That's how come, you know, well, we can't come on Wednesday night. Get your kids out of the sport and get them in church. The sport isn't going to help their life. Amen. Church will. They're choked. And the Word of God can't bring forth fruit. The last is good ground. I'm going to leave you a thought on this. In Luke 8:15, God describes this fruit-bearing ground as an honest and good heart. I put up here honest, good, pure, and holy. Can I just give one thought here? God said, 100-fold fruit, 60-fold, 30-fold. What is fruit? The fruit of an apple tree is an apple. The fruit of a pear tree is a pear. And the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. If I gave a thought, the smallest amount of fruit is 30. 30. Fruit production. I've often wondered, if God gives you a lifetime on this earth, 70 years, some have gotten more, praise the Lord. If you have 70 years to get 30 people saved, you realize that's about 2 a year? A little over 2 a year? Every 6 months. And I know some Christians, they've never led somebody to the Lord. Never. This is the end purpose. And God says, how many people I can use you to get saved determines on the condition of your heart. Because if you're receiving that book in a good ground, then you're producing fruit. And it's not love, joy, peace. That's the Holy Spirit's fruit. It's not fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit of another Christian is another Christian. And if you had 70 years to produce the smallest amount of fruit that Jesus said, I just had this thought as I was studying. I've led a lot of people to the Lord. I don't know that I'm there yet as far as how many people have I led to the Lord, gotten, seen, get baptized and joined a church. I don't know that I'm at 30 yet. I need to reevaluate that. But it stirred my heart. And God said, the only reason I can't use you more isn't because of the book, it's because of your heart. What a parable. What a parable. And it's got a very it's got a very somber message, and it's very good. Okay, but the whole thing is the condition of your heart. That's the whole underlying truth. I hope this is a blessing to you.